chapter 1, I want you to find the 12th verse. Hold up, preacher. It's Christmas. Shouldn't you be in Luke? Well, I believe all the Bible's inspired. And I believe some of the greatest testimony we have about that little baby in Luke chapter 2 would be from individuals who met him. So go with me to 1 Timothy, and I want you to look with me in verse 12. The Apostle Paul is writing to a young pastor. He's encouraging this young pastor who has really been called to a tough job. Young Timothy has been asked to serve by the call of God and then also by the appointment of the Apostle Paul in a tough place called Ephesus. Timothy is serving the Lord in Ephesus. Now, could you imagine the pressure that's on young Timothy? You've been called to pastor a dysfunctional church. Ephesus, maybe second only to Corinth, was one of the most godless cities in the first century. So Timothy has been called to Ephesus to serve the Lord. Secondly, in your congregation, maybe not at the time of this writing, but in your congregation eventually will sit someone we know and call the Apostle John. Could you imagine being the pastor of the Apostle John? No pressure there. And then your direct overseer is the Apostle Paul. Anybody want to sign up for that one? So with Paul as your overseer and John in your congregation, you look now over a group that is being challenged by the day to fall into the flow of the world, the flow of the flesh, the flow of humanity away from God, and you're calling them on a daily basis, at least on a weekly basis, back to the cross. And the Apostle Paul spends every chapter in his first letter to Timothy just reminding young Timothy about basics, about who Christ is, and to preach him faithful. And from his own personal testimony here, the Apostle Paul opens up his heart to young Timothy in his letter. And I want you to look, if you would, in verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed to me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here's our verse for today. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, or your translation may say, of whom I am the chiefest of sinners, or the chief. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the chief of sinners, or as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Lord, be with us in our time together now. Thank you, Father, for the Apostle Paul's testimony. The one of whom we speak had met the Son of God. He had experienced the power of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, thank you for coming to the world. You came into the world to save sinners. And that's the message we're hoping and praying today, that our hearts would receive and understand, rejoice in, and maybe for the very first time for some in here today, might accept for salvation, might believe for salvation, might surrender to for salvation. So God, I pray and ask, bless our time together. Lead us now, and we love you, Lord, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The messianic purpose. I want you to look with me in verse 12, and there's just three simple points I want to make to you today. And let's start in verse 12. Jesus Christ came into the world. If you want to turn on the back of your bulletin, follow along there. Jesus Christ came into the world, first of all, to save sinners who walk contrary to his will. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners who walk contrary to his will. The idea of someone walking contrary, it's not just someone who might find that they might have a disagreeing opinion. When someone is walking in contradiction of another, it's not that they just might have a disagreement. They are absolutely separate from each other. As a matter of fact, the Bible uses another word to describe mankind and God, the status between mankind and God without Jesus. The Bible uses the word enmity. The word enmity means at odds at every level. And not just a disagreement at every level, there's odds and disagreement with justified wrath between the two. And that justified wrath comes from holy God. And it's not that God doesn't love human beings. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's the truth from the Scripture. But the Bible tells us that God is so just and so perfect and so holy and so righteous that there's not any sin in any human being's life that He does not look on with disdain and displeasure and ultimately with wrath. So what are we to do? Preacher, you called us in here on Christmas to preach wrath? Man, I'm like John the Baptist. I'll preach hell on Mother's Day. What you talking about? Yeah, I called you in here really to tell you some good news this morning. But you can't get the good news if you don't understand the bad. And the bad news is God looks at sin and that sin separates us from Him. And God has a just wrath against that sin because He is perfectly righteous and He can't even look on it. And He was so concerned about our separation from Him that He placed His wrath on His Son. Now notice how the Apostle Paul describes himself. Verse 13, look at it. In verse 12, he says, I'm thankful. I'm so thankful that God has called me and judged me faithful, suitable, if you would, to appoint me to the service of being the apostle that I am. But look in verse 13. Just when he might be tempted, and he wasn't, but just when he might be tempted to tell you his credentials, just when he might be tempted to lay out his resume before you, notice what he says of himself in verse 13. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, Timothy. Formerly I was a persecutor, Timothy. Formerly I was an insolent opponent. Now there's two things I want you to note here from verse 13. The first one is formerly. Do you understand the word formerly? The word formerly draws our attention to the fact that these things used to be true of my life. Now, I just want to stop right here and make quick application. Listen to me. When we come to Jesus, there should be a former life. And we don't have to hide that life. We don't have to crouch in shame and guilt behind that life. But we also need to realize that when and if we come to Jesus Christ, there should be a formerly for us too. When we come to Christ, you don't keep talking the way you used to talk. You don't keep acting the way you used to act, and you don't keep going to the places you used to go. You don't continue to do the things you used to do. This is why the Apostle Paul says in verse 13, I formerly was a persecutor. I formerly was a blasphemer. I formerly was an insolent opponent. Why are you making so much noise about that, preacher? Because we're living in a day where there's this flavor and idea of Christianity out there that takes away the formerly. If you know about Jesus, if you've ever heard about God, if you've ever been inside of a church, if you ever sat in a funeral, if you ever sat in a wedding and you heard the name Jesus, it automatically means you must know something about God. And God's some celestial pawpaw up there that's always trying to just love on us, and He just looks over our sin and He's patting us on the head, always telling us it's going to be all right. And that's not the picture and understanding of the gospel that's in this book. Now, I will be the first to tell you, we're gonna close the message with this thought. There's no patience like the patience of God. Aren't you glad? I mean, if I were God, I'd have lightning bolts, I'd be throwing them all the time. But not so for God. He is patient with us. The Bible uses several words to describe His patience. The Bible uses the word long-suffering. The Bible uses the word forbearing. God bears with us. God bears with our sinful problems. He bears with our sinful habits. He is long-suffering toward us in our state of sin. But He loves us too much to leave us that way. And when we come to Christ, the Bible has called us clearly to repentance. And when the Apostle Paul came to Jesus and he had that miraculous Damascus Road experience in Acts chapter 9, that was the first leg of his journey in repentance. God struck him down in the brightness of his glory, and the Apostle Paul was stopped literally in his tracks, knocked off of the steed that he was riding, and saw the glorified Christ high and lifted up, and that encounter changed his life forever. And can I just ask you this morning, no matter where you are and what you've done and what you've said and how you think and how you act, no matter what your past is, has there ever been a time in your life, has there ever been a day in your life where the old life became the new life? Where the old sinful habits begin to transition into that formerly process? You know, I used to be this. I was the artist formerly known as Prince. I'm just playing. Y'all all right? Sorry, it's the ADD. Anyway, I used to do these things. But now something is different about my life. Now something has changed in my life. And sometimes that process might be slow, but it still is a process. And it still changes us. If over the course of 12 months, if over the course of several years, I'll even go a step further. If over the course of several weeks and months, you can't look back at your life and say, I met God on that day, and I've never been the same since. Man, we might want to check up. We might want to check up on the Jesus we say we know and the relationship we say we have with Him. Because you see this clearly in the text in verse 13. The Apostle Paul didn't hide it, did he? You know, sometimes our past is something we don't like to talk about. We don't like to talk about the... Now, y'all all right? Bear with me here. I'm just going to open it up for you. We don't like to talk about the parties we used to go to and the partners we used to be with and the habits we used to have and the places we used to go and the things we used to do. And we could just air out some big laundry list before you today. And these things are embarrassing from time to time. Especially the farther you get removed from them, you're tempted to look back at them and say, I can't believe I even used to do that. You know, sometimes every now and again, you know, someone will get saved and you'll hear something like this. You know what? We were watching some old home videos the other day. I had a terrible mouth. Or I've heard somebody say this. I've even said this recently. You know what? Back in the day, there was a movie I used to watch. I pulled that thing up. I can't believe I watched that thing. There were some buds I used to run with, and we used to go some places, and it's not that I don't like them anymore. I still love them. They're still my buds. They're still my friends. But you can just tell something's different now. Because we don't share in the same jokes, and we're not laughing at the same things anymore. We don't have the same priorities anymore. Who does that? Some high and mighty, holier than thou Christian? No. That's what the world is wanting to tell you, and that's what the world will tell you sometimes. You'll have some quote-unquote friends who will look at your life and say, well, look who got religion. Look who got right. I'll give it about 5 weeks. 5 weeks passed and your life's still changing for the glory of God. And they can't get their minds around you anymore. Sometimes they might show a little frustration against you or towards you. But you just be patient. Because the Lord was patient with you. You be patient with them. And you just know you're in the process of an old life becoming new so that you look and act more like Jesus. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners who walk contrary to the will of God. Just rhetorically today, before you and the Lord, in your life today, you might know the Lord, you might not know the Lord, but you need to answer this question just as I have this week. Am I walking contrary to the things of God? Or am I in step with the Lord? Is my life walking contrary to the things of God? Or am I walking in step with the Lord? Now, here's what we do as human beings. We always think in extremes. We always think in extremes. But I mean, honestly, let's just get simple. Very simple. It's a spiritual victory if you can go through a work day without saying a foul word. We need to celebrate little victories. I'm serious. Because you hear me say, are you living now for the Lord? And your temptation is to drop your head and say, well, you know, no, I'm not giving like I need to. I'm not witnessing like I need to. I'm not reading the Bible like I need to. I'm not praying like I need to. Who couldn't say that in this room? We all could say that this morning. But what we do is we start beating ourselves up, and because we're not this idealistic picture of the Christian we want to be, we get frustrated with the process of sanctification that God has us in, throw our hands up in the air, and we back away from it. And we say, this is too hard. Well, that's a half-truth. The truthful of that half is, it is too hard for you. But in Christ, it's not too hard for Him in you. He will help you become the person He wants you to be. He never asks you to do this by yourself. And what He's doing right now is teaching you dependence on Him. I'm going to share this. I'm not going to call any names. I'm going to change the name to protect the guilty. But I am mentoring, discipling with a brother of mine right now. And here is something he shared the other day, and I love it. I love it. I love the reality of it. I love the truthfulness in it. I love the heart in it. I rejoiced when he said it. Here's a statement he made. Man, this thing's hard. What are you talking about, Bob? Being a Christian. You're right. And then he says this, Saturday nights, I don't even know what to do anymore. I don't even know where to go. I mean, it's just crazy. I used to do this. I would look to the end of the work week. I'd get paid, and I'd go out with my buds, and this is how we'd live, and this is what we'd do, and this is how... And this is hard. The reason I just smiled is because I've been there. Anybody else with me this morning? God just gives you a completely new normal. And He takes things out of your life. And He trims things out of your life, and then you feel like you've just been stripped bare. And sometimes that happens radically in a moment, and you feel like you've just been stripped bare. But listen to me. I feel like God gave me a little bit of wisdom for Him in that moment. It's not because I'm a smart person, because the Holy Spirit's faithful. Listen to me. You know, we're in this transition point after we truly come to Christ and after we commit our lives to Him and His Lordship. God has us in a transition point. His hands are working in our life. With one hand, He's removing things. And if we're not careful, we get so stinking focused on what He's removing from our life, we forget that in the other hand, He's extending something. In one hand, He is removing some habits that don't represent Him, that don't honor Him, that don't glorify Him. I mean, the list could go on and on and on. He is stripping our lives from things. And if I focus on the hand of God that's ripping out of my life all the things I think I want, and by the way, if they didn't fulfill you at any kind of level, you wouldn't want them. I mean, I'm a preacher that's going to tell you today that you really might enjoy getting drunk, but it's a sin against God. I'm a preacher that's going to tell you today that you might enjoy going out there and being Bobby Big Backbone and being that tough guy and using all them words, but the Bible's called you to purity, not profanity. You might be that guy who thinks you can change partners like you do your undershirt, but it's not to the glory of the Lord. And God speaks clearly against it. He's not okay with that. But if I'm not careful, God begins to trim that stuff out of my life, and I'm watching Him pull it away, and it's tearing me up. And I forget, in this transition period, He's extending grace. He's extending help. He's extending His presence. He's given me something better. He's given me something more. He's with me now. He's walking with me. Something I didn't have, I now have. And the peace, I thought, all that stuff that He's tearing from me, the satisfaction, all that stuff He's taking from me, He's restoring it with the other hand. And I'll miss that whole process if I get so stinking focused on what God's cutting out of my life. Here's what God teaches us. He teaches us what it means to depend on Him. Now let me ask you something. Could you and I learn to depend on Jesus Christ alone if He left us alone? Could you learn to depend fully on Jesus Christ if He left you exactly the way you are? Folks, if that's true, the best thing you can do today is go home and never come back to church. If that's true, you'll be better off in your ignorance. If that's true, don't learn any more verses, don't sing any more songs, don't read any more of the Bible, don't be obedient to any of it, because the more ignorant you stay, the better off you'll be before judgment. And that is a lie from hell. The Bible says, whether I know it or not, I'm going to stand before a holy God and have to answer for what I did and didn't do according to this book. And that's the truth. But here's the good news. Jesus Christ came to save sinners who walk contrary to His will. Even persecutors of the faith. Even blasphemers against the faith. Even those who are insolent opponents of the faith. Jesus Christ came to save those people. To save you. To save me. To save the people who said, quit talking to me about church. I don't care about your church. I want to hear about your church. Leave me alone about that place. No. God's patience is faithful and He still pursues. See, once the hound of heaven gets on your trail, you ain't beating him off. Oh, he smelled your track and he is on you, and you can cut off a preacher on the radio. You cannot come to church. Hey, rest assured tonight. Rest assured today. Just know if you are lifting a lost soul up to Jesus Christ, you just cross your arms and smile. Quit giving me that religion stuff. Just smile. Because in your quiet time before the Lord, you have hit your knees and you are elevating that name before the throne of God, and the Holy Spirit of God is on their track. He is smelling them out. They think they're running from God, and here's what's frustrating them. They keep running into Him. I'm going to get away from Him. No, you're not. He knows where you are. He's better than Santa Claus, man. All right? And He does all this not to make us miserable. He does all this because He loves sinners. He loves sinners. So He pursues and He calls and He comes after us, even if we've persecuted the faith, blasphemed the faith, and been an opponent to it. Jesus Christ won't relent. He just won't quit. Amen. And I'm thankful for that. There's been a time in my life I wasn't very thankful for that. God, would you quit? I get the message. And He just keeps coming and keeps coming and keeps calling and keeps seeking and keeps tracking after me. Why? Because He loves Stephen Blanton and He loves you too. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners who walk contrary to His will. Number two, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners who need forgiveness of their sin. Boy, this is good. Listen to this statement in verse 14. Verse 14 says, the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying, listen, this is good. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Be fully assured in this, Paul says. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. The reason Paul is so willing to say, look at what I've done. I've said it before, it's like Spurgeon says, if any man be in Christ, write his sins in the sky. What does it matter to him? All your past, write it in the sky. When the first person comes up to you and says, well, I remember a day, don't you be so hard on them. I remember a day when you outdrunk him 2-1. Yep, that was true. Oh, that's so true. Matter of fact, I still have the pictures. But also, listen, instead of hanging your head and walking away like a beat puppy, in grace, lock eyes with that individual and simply say, you're exactly right. However, Jesus made a difference in my life. Jesus is changing me. I still struggle. I still struggle. I still fail. I still fall. But to the glory of the Lord, I'm wrestling with different habits now. I'm wrestling with different things now. That's no longer a struggle, but I am wrestling with different things. You see, the Lord triages us. Did you know that? Please don't get mad at the emergency room. And every healthcare professional said, amen. Don't get mad at the emergency room. And don't get mad at your nurses. And every nurse in the room said, amen. Because here's what nurses have been trained to do. Here's what doctors have been trained to do. Here's what physicians have been trained to do. They deal with the most pertinent situation first. So yes, I do realize that when your pinky toenail is torn off a little bit, you are in excruciating pain. But three rooms down, there's a patient in cardiac arrest. Suck it up, buttercup. Where do you think they're going to go first? Exactly. They're going to deal with the greatest problem first, and then I promise you, in your excruciating pain with the toenail torn off, they're going to meet your need. It's coming. Hang in there, baby. And you know what? Every metaphor has its limit, but I say that to make this illustration. God deals with your heart and soul first. Your greatest need is not 12 behavior modifications. Your greatest need is Jesus Christ and Lordship living to Him. And in that relationship, this is what He'll do. He'll begin to systematically deal with things in your life. Somebody told me not too long ago, well, that habit, I'm just not convicted by that habit. My response to them, keep growing and you will be. Keep growing. Keep expanding. Keep climbing in the things of God. Keep walking up that mountain with Him. Keep getting closer to the light of His glory. And He'll shine a light on it and trim it out of your life. Why? Because He wants you to look more like Jesus and not the world. And a life that looks more like Jesus will always be the life that fulfills you most. Count on it. Write it down. This world can only give you temporal pleasures. It'll give you pleasures, but they'll be temporal and they will not last. That's why Jesus Christ came to save sinners, to give you something this world could never afford you. Finally today, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners who require patience in His grace. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners who require patience in His grace. Thank you, Fire Marshal Bill. They told me they were 1 hour candles, but they didn't know they had an hour and a half preacher. All right. Jesus Christ came to save sinners who require patience in His grace. All right, look with me in verse 15. Now this is good. This is something every single one of us can walk out of this room and be encouraged with today. The patience and forbearance of Jesus. Look in verse 15. Verse 15. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, as the chief of sinners, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. And Paul closes this thought with a praise to the Lord. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Look back there in verse 16. Paul says, Jesus saved me, not just because I needed Him. That was my greatest need. But Jesus Christ saved me so that He could elevate what He's done in me. And I would be an example to all others. That if Jesus Christ can be patient with me as the foremost of sinners, He can be patient with anybody. If Jesus Christ can be chief with me. Now, we all like to get spiritual. You know, we all like to read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 15, and we're like, you know, Paul said he was the chiefest of sinners, but some days I'm that way. Now, I realize all sin is the same before God, but I can tell you this. I've never killed a Christian. I've been around some, I thought about it, but I've never killed a Christian. Y'all all right? All right, anyway, I've been around some that, you know, that were hard to get along with, but I've never killed a Christian. I've never persecuted a believer. I've never held the coats of individuals who would be picking up rocks to stone a martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ. I never sat on the outside of that circle and said, hey, lay into him. Kill him. I've never got in a vehicle and drove to another town so that I could intentionally try to imprison, hurt, kill, and destroy the name of Jesus in another city. And all these things are true for the Apostle Paul. I've never done that, but he did. Now, my little white lie and Paul's persecution of the church, they're all the same before the eyes of a holy God. But the Apostle Paul lays his life open to you this morning like an open book, just so he could encourage you in this. If the patience of God could save me, then the patience of God can save and help you. If God can meet a persecutor of the church, a murderer of God's people, if God can meet him and give him patience, then why couldn't he be patient with you when you struggle tomorrow morning to have a quiet time. He will. Why couldn't God be patient with you when you struggle tomorrow not to say some things you don't need to be saying? There's coming a day. You hang in there in the fight. You hang in there. This is why Paul told Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. This ain't for sissies. He calls you to warfare in chapter 6 of Ephesians. And he tells you to put on the whole armor of God, to girt your loins with truth, to shod your feet with peace, put on the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation and the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit to do what? Fight the good fight of faith and to stand faithful. And wherever you are in your life, in your workplace, in your job, with your family, some of you this day before the sun goes down, you're going to go into a family situation and a family scenario that's going to be incredibly uncomfortable for you. They're going to be talking ways you don't like to hear. They're going to be acting ways you don't like to see. And you're going to be thinking, oh, why did I come for the $10 McDonald's gift card? I know it. This is why I came. Would you like an apple pie with that? Amen. Why don't we look at our scenarios a little differently? Why don't we be light in the darkness? Hey, that's a novel idea. Matter of fact, it was Jesus' idea. Why don't we be light in the darkness? It could really be as simple as this. When y'all all gather around and we're about to tear in to turkey and chicken and whatever else your family eats. It could be really as simple as this. Hey, I know this is crazy and not our normal, but would y'all mind if I just for a minute just ask the blessing for us today? And they're going to look at you like you just grew 7 heads. And they're some of them are going to act annoyed by it. They're like, oh my gosh, okay. Junior, sit down. Christian's going to pray. All right? I mean, you're going to get this. I'm being real with you. And they're going to be a little frustrated. And you just smile and say, all right, let's bow our heads. And you're probably going to come out with all us, God. And the dude over there that never wanted you to pray, you're going to hear him go, but he's respectfully keeping his eyes shut and his mouth closed so you can get through the thing. And in that moment, you can turn everybody's attention to Jesus. I mean, it really is that simple. Y'all think I'm going to ask you to go to the courthouse and start preaching like John the Baptist. No, really, you could start living for the Lord in front of your unsaved family members by starting with a blessing. How many of you, when you were born, jumped off of the labor bed, ran into your dad and said, I'm here! Yeah, you would, Michaela. We needed that right now. All right. No. My daddy always used to say something like this. Son, you got to crawl before you can walk. Boy, that thing stuck in my head for years. You got to crawl before you can walk. And so instead of beating yourself up that you're not the preacher of the family, how about just be the one everybody looks to that it can at least count on the blessing? I mean, it really is simple. And you know what? Here's how God works. The very one who was over here in the corner saying, turkey's getting cold. You know, that guy, guess what? He's about to lose his job. Or he gets some news from the doctor he never thought he'd hear. He has nobody to talk to because he's been the guy in the family nobody likes. But guess who he calls? The only person in the family that said anything about God. He's got a problem he can't fix anymore. His strong backbone and iron constitution can't get him through this problem anymore. And guess who he calls? The only one who said anything about the one who could help him. It's how God works. It's how God works. And he is patient with us. And slow to anger, and he's kind. And I just encourage you today, man, jump in. Jump into the things of God. And don't get so fully focused on God's hand removing something out of your life where you miss God extending grace in your life. If you're not careful, the only way you'll see God is that big guy up there always taking stuff away from you, and you'll never see the good hand of a good father taking care of his child. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, even the chiefest of sinners. And if he was patient with him, he's patient with anybody else in this room. He loves people, and he loves your heart, and he loves your soul. And when he was on the cross, he had you in his mind, and he was thinking about your need for him. And today, if you don't know Jesus Christ, God forbid, but if you were tragically to drop dead on Christmas, do you know without a shadow of a doubt that you'd stand before the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven? Do you know without a shadow of a doubt you're saved? From what? Saved from what? Saved from the penalty of your sin. You can't pay that debt. It's too much for you. You can't get good enough to pay that thing off. You need credit you can't get. And that can only be reconciled through Jesus Christ, through what he did for you. Would you come to him today? Would you surrender to him today? Would you start this process of the old life becoming the former life and the new life in Christ becoming a new normal? Would you start that today? Would you be saved today? Maybe you're here today and you just need to be reminded, Jesus is still good. I mean, Jesus is still good, y'all. He still loves sinners. He still loves his people. And he loves you this morning. The greatest gift you ever could unwrap today is by opening that book. It won't be under your tree. One pastor said it like this. We'll wake up this morning to gifts under our tree. God loves us enough to send his son to the same. Ain't that good? God loved you and me enough to send his son to a rugged cross, to a tree, to die on that tree so that we might live in him. Man, if you want that hope today, you need that hope today, confess your sin and repent of your sin, ask him to save you. He'll do it right now. If you just need to pray today, this altar is going to be open. But if our musicians would come, I want to pray for you today. If you feel like God's calling you to join this church, you need a public profession of faith in Jesus. You need to receive believer's baptism. Our doors are open. But just know, if you come here, we're going to put you to work. Had a family member say one time, I ain't joining that church. They'll put me to work. This is not the place for you then. If you join here, we're going to call you to be a part of advancing the name of Jesus. To advancing the name that can save souls. And to make famous the one who came into the world to save sinners. Let's pray together. Father, Lord, our heart is before you now. As an open book, there's nowhere for us to hide. There's nowhere for us to run. We're here before you. And Lord, you see us. With all the good, bad, and the ugly, with all the warts and the freckles, you see us, God. There's nowhere, God, that we can outrun the light of your glory. You know how we struggle with certain sins. You know how we struggle with certain habits. And Lord, because your word is true, the Apostle Paul told us this morning in verse 15, this statement, this saying is worthy of full acceptance. This is worthy of full faith. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. So Lord, you see us this morning and we're tempted, God, just to think, Lord, that you see us and all that we are. You see the depths of our soul and our heart, all the darkness that can be there sometimes. And to know that you see that, we're tempted to run away from it. Lord, I pray, God, we'd just collapse in our need for Jesus and see a Savior that's running to us. To see a Savior that's stretching out the hand of God and pulling us up, lifting our head in forgiveness, forgiving us of our sins. And we can know that if we believe Jesus by faith and surrender to him as Lord of our lives, we can know what it means to walk in newness of life. So much so that even if we've murdered and persecuted the church, your people, we could be forgiven, changed, freed to walk in newness of life. Lord, I'm sure the Apostle Paul's conversations sounded a lot differently after he came to know you. I'm sure that he had to explain a lot of things. We're not even out of Acts chapter 9. And the Apostle Paul's having to have some tough conversations with people who thought he'd come to kill them. And he came to simply say, I've seen the Lord. I pray that be true for some souls in here today. I pray they'd just be able to look to heaven and see the Lord. The patience of Jesus. The kindness of the Lord. That will meet us right where we are. Right as we are. And then change us. For the glory of His name. To use us. To use us in His kingdom. God, thank You for the purpose that can only be known through Jesus. And I pray today You would encourage our hearts. Call us to Yourself as You would see fit. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, here in just a moment, our musicians are going to play and sing. When they begin to play and sing, if you're here today and right now you need to give your heart to Jesus, you can simply confess your need to Him. Call His name. Lord, I confess You. I believe You. I ask You to forgive me of my sin. I know that I'm a sinner. I pray, forgive me. I understand that. But I also thank You for Your patience and Your love that You showed to me on the cross and You resurrected from the grave. And I believe that now by faith. And I ask You, save me today. If you'll pray that before the Lord and mean it in your heart and surrender His Lordship today for your life, you can be saved. Is anybody else in this world saved? You can be saved. And if you've prayed that and will be praying that, make that thing public. Be serious about it today. Be courageous in the Lord today. Step out. Walk this aisle. Let this church know you prayed to receive Christ. Let's take the next step and follow through in believer's baptism. Then let's see what else God has for us. Make that known today. Step up. Walk out. We'll pray together. If you're here today and you just need to pray before the altar, maybe your heart's just full. Your heart's just full because the gift of God's grace has become so real to you today. You just want to pray and say thank you to the Lord. This altar's open. You just come pray. Just say thank you, God, for who You are. Maybe you need to join this church. You come. As the Lord would lead you, you come.